Our New Testament reading this morning, you already got a little preview of it, comes from Acts in the second chapter, beginning of the church. This section is entitled The Fellowship of the Believers. Listen for the word of the Lord. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe at the many wonders and signs performed by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions to give to anyone who had a need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. This is the word of God for us, the people of God, and together we say, thanks be to God. Well, I'm so honored to be here with you. And so much of what I love about being in a denomination is that it doesn't matter where you go, but it somehow feels familiar. You're with your people, you're with your brothers and sisters, and so I'm so happy to be here at another Global Methodist Church. And so much of it feels even more familiar. I have preached many sermons from this exact pulpit and baptized many children from that baptismal font. And so we're just grateful to be able to be in partnership with you all. And so I bring greetings from the Woodlands Methodist Church, where I serve as executive pastor. And it's just so honoring to have this partnership with you all. Additionally, a part of what I do is I, much like you all, our conference is in startup mode. And so that means it's made up of volunteers like myself who help to serve the conference in different ways. And within our conference, I serve as the chair of our strategic planning team. And I thought of you all this morning just because I was asked the other day on a podcast, what's the most exciting thing that you feel like is happening in this new conference that we have in the Trinity Conference? And I said, new church starts. Because I think what you are doing here takes so much courage, and it takes a special group of people to start a new church. And so I am excited for you, and we look forward to the ways that we can continue to partner together through our church and through the conference. I'm so excited to be able to continue in this series of sermons that you're in called Take Up Your Cross, which is just so perfect for the Lenten season as we reflect on those things in our lives that we are looking to either subtract or add in order to grow closer to God. What the Lenten season shows us is so often we have to choose a different way of living to follow Jesus more closely. That's something that we have to do individually in our own lives, but also communally we have to live differently. And so that's what I would like to talk about this morning, about how we can be a devoted church. Before we get started, would you join me for a word of prayer? Oh God, thank you for this time and for this place and for this group of devoted disciples, Lord, that have stepped out in faith to start something new in your name. God, in these few moments, we ask that your Spirit would be with us. Lord, that Holy Spirit, that same Holy Spirit that was with the disciples in the early church, Lord, we thank you that same Spirit is here in this room. So we ask that you open up our hearts to hear your word proclaimed. Lord, open up our minds to hear you and open up our hearts for transformation that you have for us today. It's all for your honor and your glory. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So I know you don't really know me. It's one of the wonderful things about being a guest preacher. I can come in and show all my cards, and then I'm off to my church, and you're here at your church. And so I'm really going to lean into the 10th chapter of Romans today, which says, those who are in Christ Jesus feel no shame. And so with that, I am unashamed to tell you that my favorite show on television is on HGTV. It's kind of construction-y, right? I mean, HGTV, don't, you know. But my favorite show is House Hunters. You guys know House Hunters? I see some nodding heads. It's one of my favorite shows to watch. If you haven't heard of House Hunters, you're a little behind because there are 248 seasons. I'm not kidding. You can look that up. So if you haven't seen it, you have a little bit of catching up to do. But 248 seasons. And essentially the premise behind House Hunters is this. It documents a couple, typically a couple, who is searching for a new home. They work with a real estate agent. They talk about what these different things that they're looking for in a house, and they answer the question, what does an ideal house for us look like? What does an ideal house? And I like to watch it just for the real estate side of it. I also like to watch it because it's good career information, because the funniest part of the show, and if you've seen it, you know, it's what these people do and what their budgets are, because the dad typically will be like, I am a butterfly trainer. And the mom will be like, I'm a stay-at-home astronaut. And they're like, our budget is $3.2 million, right? And so I like to watch to kind of get, just in case pastoring doesn't work out, I've got some good career options that are pretty lucrative. But anyway, they document this journey and they answer questions and tell the real estate agent, you know, we're looking for this many bathrooms, or we want it to be this close to our house, or we want it to, you know, have this kind of yard. And so I really think it's very interesting to watch. But a couple weeks ago, a buddy of mine who knew I was a pastor sent me a parody of House Hunters called Church Hunters. Okay, and it's these comedians that got together and kind of made this parody of a very similar thing. A new couple had moved into a town, and they were talking to this church real estate agent, and they were trying to figure out, okay, what does our ideal church look like? And they told their little realtor, their little church realtor, a couple of things. They said, well, you know, we want kind of a traditional church, but with contemporary worship. Or, you know, we really want a young pastor, but not like holes in their jeans young pastor, right? Or they also said, you know, we want the preaching to challenge us, but don't convict us, all right? So they were going through saying, what is our ideal church? And as much as we laugh, I think so many of us have been there. I've had the honor of serving different kinds of churches and different places. But it got me thinking about this question, about what is an ideal church? What's an ideal church? Maybe there's some visitors today who are in this kind of church shopping season. And I think that's important. I don't want to undersell that this morning, because I think finding a community of faith where you and your family can connect and encounter Jesus in a place that you feel comfortable is so, so important. So I don't want to minimize that. But have you stopped and thought about that? What does an ideal church look like for you? When you think about what kind of church you want to create here, you guys are in such a startup phase. And so you're getting to answer questions about, what do we want our children's ministry to look like? What do we want our worship to look like? What kind of programming do we want to offer the community? And all these things are extremely important. So much of my work at the Woodlands Methodist Church is around so many of these questions. How do we create environments where people can encounter Jesus in their own ways? But what I want to talk for just a moment about this morning is how, while all those things are important, they come after something much more important. They come after a life of devotion, a life of being internally devoted and as a church being devoted. I want to read again this passage that I read just a moment ago, because I think it can answer some of those questions that we might have about what is an ideal church. Acts chapter 2 says this, and you might know where this is at in the story. This is the early church where they've begun to meet together, and this is describing what they look like. It says they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. And everyone among them was filled with awe about the signs and wonders that were being performed by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. They sold property and possessions, so beautiful in the children's moment, to give to everyone who is in need. And every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts, breaking bread in their homes and eating together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all of the people. And the Lord added to their numbers every day those that were being saved. Kind of sounds like an ideal church. I think if I were on Church Hunters, if I was shopping for that ideal church, so many of those things would hit my checklist. And I always love this passage of Scripture, not only for that reason, but I also am always fascinated with passages of Scripture when they can be read by non-churched people, and they can be like, you know what, I could get behind that. Because this idea of sharing what we have and by gathering together and serving the poor and serving those in need, I think even unchurched people can get behind those ideas. And those are all good things that we should do. But like I said, I think something comes before that that makes those things happen. One thing to always draw your attention to when I'm reading Luke and Acts is to think about the author, who was Luke. Luke and Acts, a lot of people think should be together, kind of like a part one and part two. The Gospel of John gets in there and just kind of shakes things up a little bit. But what we know about the author of Luke and Acts, what we know about Luke is that he was a very orderly person. Scripture tells us over and over again about how he was a physician, how he was organized. Even in the way that he opened up the Gospel of Luke and Acts was very similar. In Luke chapter 1, he says this is an orderly account of the Gospel of Jesus Christ and his ministry. And in Acts chapter 1, he says that almost the same thing. This is an orderly account of how the church grew throughout the world. And so anytime you're reading Luke or Acts, you can stop and say, okay, let's pay attention to the order in which things happened. So, when we think about those things that happen in the back half of the verse versus the front, I think we need to focus on the first three words of the scripture today. The first three words are this: they devoted themselves. They devoted themselves. This word devotion has a lot of different meanings, and if you look up the definitions, but the one that I loved the most when I looked was it means that they gave much of their time, their effort, their energy, their resources towards something that deeply mattered to them. Friends, as I think about you in the stage that your church is in starting something new, you are a devoted people. You have stepped out in faith in so many ways because this matters to you. This congregation matters to you. Having an Orthodox Wesleyan witness inside of Houston is something that takes devotion. So much of what we're going to see in the scripture, you are already doing. But as we're in this Lenten season, I want to challenge you to think about how we can individually and as a church increase our devotion. These early disciples of Jesus were all in. They were giving of everything they had to serve the purposes of the church and the gospel. And because of that, so many things happened. So when we think about what the ideal church is, it's a devoted church. And the scripture tells us that they were devoted to a few distinctive things that I believe can serve as a good guidebook for us as individuals and the church as we move forward in our life of faith. It says first that they were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Again, I think the order matters here. He said that was the first thing that they were devoted to. Before they talked about doing anything together or any kind of anything like that, they said, let's be a devoted people to the apostles' teaching. We know that we have to be a church that is grounded on the scripture, Another translation of this text uses the word for apostles' teaching as doctrine. Doctrine. We have to be grounded in the doctrine of the church. I was just talking to Henry before the service about, the different growth and that's happening here. And so often what we talked about was people are just looking for something that is true and steady and firm. And friends, what we have in Scripture is that firm foundation that we have to build everything in our lives off of. We have to do it in our own personal study. We have to do it as a church. We have to be grounded and secure in this doctrine and teaching that we hold so close and so near. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. Secondly, it says that they were devoted to the breaking of bread and prayer. Maybe after HGTV and my wife, bread might be my third love. But this kind of bread that the scripture was talking about, it did talk about them eating in homes together, but what it was talking about here in Acts was about worship. Because when we talk about breaking of bread, we talk about communion that we'll share in together here in just a moment. They were devoted to being in worship together. They were devoted to this practice of coming together, what we're doing right now, to see each other, to lift our praises up. Because Scripture tells us when God's people come together, they become like living stones. When God's Holy Spirit inhabits the praises of his people, something transcendent happens in this place. And I think people who might be looking for their ideal church, they want to come into a church and have this sense that the Holy Spirit is doing something special, that there is something greater than any pastor or person could come up with, that the Holy Spirit is moving and is deeply involved in what is happening. So they were devoted to being in worship together. They were devoted to gathering together. It says also that they were devoted to the breaking of bread and prayer. This is something else that is so important in our spiritual lives. And if you're looking for a Lenten practice, if you're maybe you haven't picked something yet, this is, I would say, somewhat low-hanging fruit to increase your prayer life, to find those moments where you can join in prayer and be devoted to prayer. We personally have to be devoted to prayer in our lives because I think it satisfies a deep need that all of us have in us to connect with our Creator. And the beautiful thing about our faith is that through prayer, we are connected with nothing in between. The scripture says the veil is torn between us and God. And so we can go to God with our prayer in petition. In Hebrews, it says that we should approach the throne of grace with confidence, knowing that God will hear every prayer and petition that we have. We have to be a church devoted to prayer. And finally, it says this, we have to be a church devoted to fellowship. A church devoted to fellowship. I love hearing that after church you're making something important, to gather together and fellowship together. And my encouragement to you is to not let fellowship become a churchy word. I remember serving at one of the first churches that I was appointed to, and someone came up and gave some announcements, and they said essentially this. They said, after church, the fellowship ministry would like to invite you to the fellowship hall to join together for our fellowship, where we will then have fellowship together. Have you been in a church where they say that? And it's not a bad thing. I mean, it's just a very churchy word that we use. But what I want to challenge us with is to think about this word fellowship in a little bit of a different sense. If you look back in the text, this word fellowship, what Luke means is this word koinonia. This word koinonia, which is a word that describes not just shooting the breeze with someone, but it's a deeper level of devotion to each other and to being open with our lives, similar to the way that John Wesley would describe class meetings or band meetings. It requires deep part of our sanctification moving forward. But this word koinonia means bearing each other's burdens. It means getting real with each other. It's not just that passing, hey, how's it going? I'm not saying those things are bad. But we have to be a church devoted to something deeper, to opening up, to trusting one another. And friends, I think that's what's been so beautiful about watching your church, is that I see among you a deep trust in the scriptures, a deep trust in your doctrine, a deep trust in each other to step out in faith. You've developed with this deep trust with each other, and you have shown your courage of what it means to be a fully devoted church. And so I want to close just with this question, is that we know in order to be a devoted church, it has to start with fully devoted disciples. And so as you go through your Lenten practice, as you spend time connecting with God in deeper ways, as you ask questions, Lord, how can I become more devoted to you? What is that thing in my life that I need to turn away, to take up my cross, to deny the easy thing and do something more intentional, to do something out of the ordinary, like start a new church? What are those things that you are calling me to do that will grow my devotion for you? Because what we know is that as Christians, there's always a place to grow. We as Wesleyans are moving on towards perfection, as John Wesley would say, but we never arrive. So the good news is this, is that no matter where you are today, whether you would say, Pastor, I am doing well in my devotion, or you might say, I am just dragging along, the good news is this, is that Jesus is here and ready to meet with you. No matter who you are or what you've done or what you bring into this space or the sin or shame of your past, God is ready and willing and has his arms open to remind you that you are his perfect creation, that you are made in his image, and that he is calling you to a devoted life. So my question is, what is that step of devotion for you today? Maybe it's just opening up a little bit more to those that you go to church with. Maybe it's adopting a new Lenten practice. Maybe it's giving out of generosity for the first time in your life. Whatever it is, I just encourage you to ask God that question. What does that next step of devotion look like for me? How can I serve? How can I give? How can I turn my life into the life of a devoted disciple? Because we know this, that when a place is full of devoted disciples, it becomes a devoted church. And then the second half of that scripture in Acts, where they enjoyed the favor of all the people and the Lord did incredible things in their midst, it all started with a devoted church. So I encourage you to take those steps of devotion. No matter where you are in your faith, I'm honored to be on this journey with you. Let us pray. Oh Lord God, you've been so gracious to us. You've given us everything. You've given us your Son. So, Lord, we pray for increased devotion. Lord, we pray for the courage that it takes to take steps of faith for you. Lord, I pray that you raise in this place courage to have lives fully devoted to you. Lord, as we prepare to receive, help us to be reminded of your sacrifice for us. Help us to be strengthened for the journey that lies ahead. And Lord, as we come together in intercessory, Lord, and in confession, Lord, in this moment. We confess the things, our sins. We confess those things where we have sinned against you in this moment of silence. So friends, hear this good news, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, and that proves Christ's love towards us. Hear this good news, that in the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven. Glory to God. Amen.